I'd like to do another one. We've never done it in December, but do like a Christmas song service in December. So that'll be on the 3rd. So planning on starting a new series on September 10th. And I need your input. If you have something you'd like to see us study, please let me know. I'm possibly thinking about a new book, not new book, but the last couple years from Paul David Tripp. I had him in seminary down in the Philadelphia area. He's written a lot of books, very well respected. But he has a book that he says, "Do You Believe?" And he talks about the doctrine of God. And we've done a series on doctrine, but this is a little bit different. He says, let me just go through them. The doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the holiness of God, God's sovereignty, God's omnipotence, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of the image of God in man, the doctrine of sin, justification, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification of the saints, and the doctrine of eternity. And he has 13 of those series. And what he does is he discusses what the doctrine is in the first chapter. And then the second chapter, he talks about how you live that doctrine out. So that's a possibility. But I also have a sheet here, not anything formal, just me signed kind of over the months as I come up with ideas. I just put down possible sermon series. So listen to some of these. Maintaining steadfast faith in a messed up world. Prayers that impact our community, family, and our world. Qualities of a surrendered life. Seeds of spiritual growth. Stories behind our hymns. If you've never heard some of the great stories of the hymns and the hymn writers, there's some really neat stories there. I'm not sure if we would do a whole series on that or not. But thankful in trouble, grateful for grace. Is patriotism against Scripture? A lot of churches, a lot of pastors believe it is. I don't happen to think so. But let's talk about that and find out what some people believe. The new Christianities, which really aren't new, but progressivism, intellectual Christianity, secular Christianity, some of those different views. Some of you might not even have heard of. How to be a light in this present darkness. I can only imagine, what do we know about heaven? Praying back our wayward kids. And I have 7 or 8 more on there, but I won't go through them. But if you have an idea that you'd like to see us study, we've gone through more than half of the books of the Bible in the 14 years. We've done Revelation, Ephesians, just finished Ephesians back earlier this year. But if you have an idea that something you'd really like to study or something you've had in your devotion, you just want some questions to or answers to, you have questions about, please write me a note and get that to me, and I'll put it on my list. And if I get a suggestion from the congregation, that would get more priority than stuff I have written down, okay? So please let me know if there's something you want to see us study. And that'll be coming up probably in September, unless I add another one to this church triumphant, but that's the plan, okay? And then we'll have our Christmas series in December, which is my favorite time of the year, and I know you're all excited, especially thinking of snow and the falling of the leaves, and I know you're just as excited as I am with that. But this morning, we're going to be talking about a house of prayer, so let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your Son and what he accomplished for us. And Lord, we thank you that we are who you say we are, not what the world says, not what society says, not putting weight on because we have more money than the other group, or we have more education, we're better, or because we lack education, we lack a certain prestige in our community, we're less. Lord, we are who you say we are. And you say, when you see us through your Son, we are your children. We are the body of Christ, and we're so grateful for that. We pray, Lord, you'll bless our time now. Take our words and use them for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In our theme passage, if you've been here for the series, you realize we started off in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayers. And this morning we're going to be talking about prayer. And I want to ask you, why do you think I emphasize prayer meetings so often every week? Sometimes maybe you'd say I'm trying to make you feel guilty for not being here, and that might be true. There might be a little bit of truth to that, but I almost beg you every Sunday to make prayer meeting a priority. And this week we had my wife and I and Bonnie were here. And it does get discouraging, but I mean, I appreciate those who do come out faithfully. Sue's normally here every week, but she's hurt her back, so be in prayer for her. But I don't ask you to come to prayer meeting because we're keeping track of attendance and we want to beat a record that we had 10 years ago. We don't do that. I'm not trying to add another night to your busy schedule. I'm not looking to take an offering. We've never taken an offering in prayer meetings, so that's not part of what we have in mind here. It is because prayer is the backbone of the church. It's because prayer is so vital. We enter into a conversation with God, and we talk to him about opportunities that present themselves, and we're looking to have an opportunity to move the hand of God in prayer. And it's also because God invites us into his presence. In the book of Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, keep your fingers in Matthew chapter 12, but in Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah was the great prophet in the Old Testament, 750 years before Jesus was born, and he predicted the birth of the virgin birth of Christ, and he has so much in that book, and we've looked at good portions of Isaiah over the years. But let me just read what Isaiah said about the house of God. He said, "The foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain." Again, Isaiah is looking down the road. This is a prophecy. "These I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." So Isaiah is looking ahead and he's saying, God's temple, his house is going to be a house of prayer. And we're going to be talking about this morning, the house of prayer. But I've had you turn to Matthew chapter 21. And this is what it says there in verses 12 and 13. Jesus is about to quote Isaiah 56, 13, but we understand he had some business to take care of before he did this. He goes in, he throws the sellers out of his temple, the house. Okay, and then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he said to them, "It is written," here's where he quotes Isaiah chapter 56, and people who say the Old Testament is important, we just need to study the New Testament, they're wrong. Because Jesus, that's what he quoted in his ministry. He quoted the Old Testament. And he says this, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." God has called his house, this building here, a house of prayer. It's a place where the body is to gather together to encourage one another. It's a place where we seek God's face through worship, through spending time and offering prayers to God. And we know what prayer is. It's simply entering into a conversation with the Father and agreeing with him and asking him to answer our prayers. And we're promised, isn't that amazing? We're promised that when we come to God in prayer, he does hear us. And the only requirement is we come with a broken and humble spirit. That's it. No, nothing else. We don't have, and we're going to talk about some of the misconceptions of prayer in a moment, but those are the only two requirements. And prayer is not just making requests of God, though we do that. It's not just coming to God and pleading that he hears us and answers us. We do that too sometime, don't we? God, please hear me. God, please. We know that he hears us, but he wants us to pray. He wants us to come before him. And our conversations where we just come before God and adore him and just praise him and worship him for who he is, that's what prayer is, and that's when God hears us. But we do have to add this, if we come with an attitude of arrogance or a sense of God owing us, and again, that's what's going on in America today, this sense of I deserve everything. I shouldn't have to work. Government should just support me. This idea that we're owed something. If we come with that way to God, he's not going to hear our prayers. Our prayers are not going to arrive at the throne room of God. And that's the issue in many churches, I believe, today, and many individual believers, is that prayer is done incorrectly, or it's done as a last resort. I've tried everything else. Maybe I'll just try this prayer thing. We need to understand what God's word has to say about it. So number one is the temple. It's the temple. The temple was once a place for worshipers to go. Look back in the Old Testament, and that's the way it was. They would go and they'd pray to God. They would hear his word. They would hear the message from God. And again, we understand that the Bible wasn't completed back in the Old Testament days, that the prophets were spoken to, and God would speak at times to the priests, and they did have that. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had the books of Moses, but they didn't have the completed word of God. But they would go and they would listen to the word of God. And the temple was divided into various rooms, I guess we could say. It was a place where the Gentiles could go. There was room for the Gentiles. Not a room, but an area for the Gentiles. There was a room where women could go, where men could go, and the priests could go. And then we know that the Holy of Holies was completely separated from the rest of the building, and that's where God met. And the high priests could go in there once a year, and they could enter that way. But when Jesus died on the cross, it was a tremendous change. What happened when Jesus died? What happened when he was on the cross, when he was about to die? What happened in the temple? The veil. The veil tore in half from top to bottom. And that was to signify that we no longer have to have it divided. There was no longer a Holy of Holies where only the priest could go. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, he did away with all of that stuff from the temple. And he said, right now, through my blood, you have complete access to God the Father. Amazing. Amazing to think of that. Through the death of Christ, we have forgiveness of sin. And we can enter in. If we don't come to Christ, we can't. He's not going to hear our prayers. The Bible tells us that. If we don't trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he's not going to hear our prayers. The first prayer he hears from an unbeliever is the prayer of salvation. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. Come into my heart, forgive me, and cleanse me. He hears that prayer. But right now, we are a part of the family of God, and we have direct access to God the Father through the blood of Christ. And that leads us to point number two is that we are the temple. You and I are the temple. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I don't know if you can read this, I made it smaller, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You and I are the temple of God. We are the house of prayer. Okay, that's what he's saying here. So we're God's temple. His dwelling place makes us sacred. Has your kids ever said to you, gee, Mom, Dad, you're such a sacred, godly, holy person? Probably not. And I'm not sure you've ever said that to your kids, that you're such a sacred, precious, they're precious to you. You probably never called them sacred, meaning the holy. But that's what God tells us here. I'm sorry, I'm going to the wrong one. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, it says, you are sacred. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are sacred. You are holy in God's sight, because God no longer looks down on you and sees Ron Hagee in his sin. He sees Ron Hagee washed clean through the blood of Christ. We are the temple of God. And here's what I put up here that I didn't mean to, is that we're all individuals together, separate temples. But when we come together in corporate prayer, the army of Satan can't stand against us. Matter of fact, we just discussed this in our Bible study Thursday. In a letter to the Philadelphian church, he said, you have some strength, you have a little strength. That's us as individuals. We have a little strength. We can do some things. But when we come together as a body, when we join together in prayer, we're a powerful force that Satan cannot stand against. And that's why we encourage so much. And that's why I almost and say it, say I beg you to come to prayer meeting, is that's the reason why, when we can do so much more together as a body. So I encourage everyone this week to make prayer meeting just a priority. And again, the ones who come will tell you, we start at 6:30, we talk, we listen to a song, and then we have the prayer requests up on the board, and then we pray, and we're usually done between 5 and 10 after 7. A half hour at the most. Sometimes when we have a praise time, it goes a little bit longer, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But it's not a whole evening out of your week. 45 minutes at most. So please, please start to make prayer a priority, prayer meeting a priority. Number three, some misunderstandings of prayer. And I believe, again, this is probably the main reason that so many of us are weak in our prayer life, is we have some ideas that aren't right. And I'm not saying everyone here, but I think the Church of Christ, many believers have these misconceptions, and they're not really sure where they got it from or what the reason is. But we don't know what's right. We just don't know how to pray, and we just don't avail ourselves of it enough, so we don't bother praying. So let's look at, I just have a few of them written down in your notes there, A through D, and there's a lot more, but number one is the right position of prayer. Am I on my knees? Can I do it while I'm driving? Can I do it when I'm laying in bed? Or if I fall asleep in my prayer life, isn't that terrible? Or during my prayer, if I fall asleep when I'm in bed and I don't finish my prayers, isn't that a sin? Isn't that terrible? No. There is none. There is no correct position. You do it wherever and whenever you are, and you can do it when you're driving, because you're not supposed to drive and bow your heads, you know, close your eyes. You don't do that. You can just talk to God. It's a conversation. You talk to your spouse when you're driving a car, and that's what prayer is, talking to God, just having a conversation. You tell him what's going on. Lord, give us safety, Lord. Or if you've been driving down the road and you've avoided an accident, just say, God, thank you. Man, that could have been a killer. I could have been killed, or my kids could have been hurt. God, thank you for just your protection there. There is no correct position. You don't have to bow, pull over to the side of the road, get out, and fall on your knees, okay? You just talk to God wherever and whenever you are. The right time for prayer. People say it's in the morning. I'm much fresher in the morning. Or it's the evening. Is it when you get up, or is it at bedtime? Again, there is none. There is no right time of the day. Matter of fact, God just invites us into his presence. He just says, come pray without ceasing. That's what we need to do. We just approach God with confidence and boldness, not arrogantly, but we come confidently to God, knowing that he's going to answer our prayers. Friday at our Bible study, one of the ladies who really helped get it organized over at the Pinnacle Towers came in, and her husband was a pastor, and he died, I think, 8 or 9 years ago. It was a good man. I really enjoyed talking to him over there. I didn't know him well. But she came in. She just was in tears when she got there. And she said, and I knew her, know her family. And one of her grandchildren, years ago before her husband passed away, he was a pastor. The daughter we knew from the teen center, or the granddaughter we knew from the teen center, accused her grandfather of inappropriate touching. And he denied it, and obviously they knew it was wrong. But she just shared Friday. She goes, Pastor, she goes, you know my family. She goes, we had five great breakthroughs. Was it five, Bonnie? Five great breakthroughs of prayer in my family this week. And she was in tears. And she just said, I've been praying for years. And she said, God broke through. That's what we're talking about. She didn't just pray in the morning. She prayed throughout the day, and that's what I'm trying to get you to understand. There's no right time for prayer. It's whenever you feel that you have a need, and you just want to approach God and say, God, here's what's on my heart. The next is the right words. There are none. The disciples, when they came with Jesus, just had conversations with him. I heard a thing the other day on Family Life. They were one of the preachers they have on, or just someone making comments, but just talking about how God works, how God moves, that the disciples would just, he didn't say the disciples, but just talking about the conversations that they had, and there was nothing sacred about their words. It was just, God, here's my need. God, please unburden my heart. I'm not sure how to pray for Seneca. I mean, I'm praying for God's will to be done, and I don't know the words to use all the time. I'm just saying, Lord, here it is. Here's the need. Would you please answer in your will? I heard John Maxwell years ago at a conference, and he's the one we use for our pattern, our time of prayer for our deacons and trustees when we meet together in the morning. But he said, when he was really starting off as a pastor, he said he had some people in his church that just moved him when they prayed. When they opened their mouths, it was like they brought him into the presence of God. And he made this joke. He said, when I go to pray, I have to reintroduce myself to God and say, hey, this is John Maxwell, Lord. And he said, some people pray, you just know they're in his presence all the time. They don't need to introduce themselves. And I thought that was a great illustration. So many times we go so long without prayers, we might have to go and say, God, this is Ron. Remember me. It's been a while since I've been here. Prayer should just be constant. We should be just talking to the Lord. And someone asked me, if I'm angry with God, what do I do? Can I go to prayer? And I say, yes. You know what? God can handle your anger. God can handle your bitterness. God can handle any question you have. And I've come into God's presence at times just so frustrated with him. Just, God, I don't understand why this. Why is my family going through this? Why is this friend going through this? Why aren't we seeing growth in the church? God, what's going on? Why are we doing this? You know what? God can handle my discouragements. God can handle my frustrations. God can handle my anger at times. I have to surrender and admit it. But there are no right words to use. Just come into God's presence. The fourth one we have here is, it's up there, there it is, the right formula. What do we do? What kind of prayers do we need to answer or ask? And I don't have these in your notes, but I'm going to give you some examples. I say there is none correct one. There is no right one, but there are many different formulas that you can use. And this is one that we use quite often. This is one I use very often in my own life, is the word acts. Just come before him. Adoration. God, I just praise you for who you are. Thank you for the beauty of the creation. Lord, thank you for snow when it's here. Thank you for the beauty of snow. Thank you for the beauty of flowers. Thank you for the area we live in. Lord, I just praise you for that. Confession. And that might be my longest list of in my time of prayer. Lord, forgive me for the way I talk to my wife. Forgive me for being angry. Forgive me for being bitter. Forgive me for holding a grudge. And we just confess to the Lord. Thanksgiving, again, is just, God, thank you for your provision. Thank you for the food today. Thank you for the clean air that we have and clean water. We talk about that a lot of times in our prayer meeting. We list things of just things that we take for granted. We come in, we flip a light switch on, and when power comes on, right? We take that for granted. Because we've been in parts of the country where they put the generator on from maybe 6 o'clock at night to 10 o'clock at night, and that's the only power they have. We take so much for granted. Clean water, clean air. And then supplication is telling God our requests, talking to him and saying, God, this is the need I have. I pray for the church family, right? We've been praying for Larry with his shoulder and his knee and his eye and for Seneca quite regularly. Been praying for Bill, Uncle Bill. That's what supplication is just taking these things before the Lord. The next one is, I'm sorry, where is it? There it is. Praying scripture back to God, and we do that pretty regularly here. Usually every 3 months we do that here at prayer meeting. And the last time we did it, I said, go through the book of Psalms, open the book of Psalms in your lap, and just pray scripture back to God. And what that would be is just taking the scripture. What we would do here is in 1 Corinthians, let me go back to Matthew chapter 12. God, this is your house. Lord, thank you for making it a house of prayer. Lord, hear our prayers tonight. We ask you, Lord, that your will be done. And you just pray scripture back to Lord. Whatever the scripture you're looking at, you can turn it into a prayer, either prayer requests or a time of praise. But pray scripture back to God and just read his word back to him. And that's very simple, but it's very powerful. The next one is five-finger prayer. And some of you may have never heard of this. Maybe some of you have. But you take your hand and your thumb as you pray for those closest to you. God, bless my wife, bless my kids, bless my family, bless my church family. God, there's a lot of things going on right now, but Lord, work in the needs of those closest to me. Your pointer finger is you pray for those who guide you. You pray for your teachers, your doctors. You pray for your pastors or your pastor. For those who are in leadership, those who, again, point the way for you, you pray for them. Your middle finger is your tallest one, so you pray for those who are in leadership, our government. And I've told you before, I'm not often very good about, not often, but a lot of times I don't pray for our government when I should. I get so frustrated with them, I don't bother praying. But pray for your civic leaders, your business leaders. Pray for policemen, firemen, those who are in places of leadership, okay? Those who are pointing, the tallest one, those who stand tall. Your ring finger is your weakest one. So you pray for those who are not able to fend for themselves. Pray for those unborn children that their families wouldn't abort them. Pray for those who are weak, the poor, the sick, the infirm, the homeless. Pray for the persecuted church. You pray for the weaker ones in us. And then your pinky finger is the shortest one. That's your own needs. God, I'm struggling here right now with whatever. This is myself. These are my needs that I'm asking you for. But that's the last thing you pray for. But again, those closest to you, those in leadership, government, the weak, and then yourself. Okay, and then the final one that I have down here is a simple one. It's just journaling. And that is just keeping track, just writing a list of what God has done recently for you. I read through Scripture, so I always mark down what I read that. I'm reading through the Bible in a year. I've done that probably 20 years or so, but I always write down what I've read in the morning, and sometimes I don't write anything really significant. Maybe it's just what I did yesterday. But Lord, I look for opportunities to see how God has answered. And I'm looking forward to Wednesday morning of hearing from, Seneca told me she'd write to me Tuesday if she was up to it, and I'm looking forward to answering, writing in there and saying, God, thank you for the way you answered this. But those are just four suggestions. There's many, many out there. But those are just four possible formulas that you can use. And again, not saying that you have to use any of those, but those are some formulas that are out there, and it doesn't matter which one you do, but those are just some suggestions. And then the final one is the power of prayer. And we ask ourselves, am I experiencing God's answer? Do we honestly see God working? Do we honestly believe that our prayers can make a difference? I want you to listen to the story of this missionary, Herbert Jackson. And I just have in your, you can write down whatever you want if you want to write anything. But what is the point of the story of this missionary? All right, I want you to listen to this. In a seminary missions class, Herbert Jackson told how a new missionary, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that would not start without a push. After pondering his problem, he devised a plan. He went to the school near his home, got permission to take some of the children out of class, and had them push his car off. As he made his rounds through his ministry, he could either park on a hill or leave the engine running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years. All right, so for 2 years, he would either leave his car running or park on a hill because he had to get it started that way. Ill health forced the Jackson family to leave, and a new missionary came to take their place. All right, this is a true story. He's talking to a missions class about this experience. Listen to what he says. Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started to the new missionary, and the new missionary decided to look under the hood. Before the explanation was complete, the missionary interrupted and said, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable. He gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the car roared to life. The car roared to life after he had spent 2 years either leaving it running. It says, for 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. This is what he says, and he's teaching his class. The power was there all the time. Only a loose connection. He said, only a loose connection kept me from putting that power to work. That's us in prayer. We don't often believe that prayer is really an answer, or that God's going to take his time to listen to me. There's billions of people praying all around the world. Why is he going to hear me? Why is he going to hear a small group of people praying at Draper Baptist Church when he has all these other people to listen to? We allow this idea of a loose connection to keep us from praying in power. And God wants to answer us. J.B. Phillips, let me read Ephesians chapter 1. J.B. Phillips took these verses, says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. That's what I just read. This is what J.B. Phillips said. How tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. When we make firm our connection with God, his life and his power flow through us. Too often we're running around with these loose connections, prayer, because we're just not doing it. Or we pray incorrectly, or we think it's just a set time of the day and it's not that time of day for God to hear me. God has Ron Hagee set aside for 10 minutes here every afternoon. That's the only time I can come. No. God invites us into his presence. Prayer is a conversation with the living God and trusting that he is going to work in his will, in his time, but he invites us into his presence. Again, I beg you, make prayer meeting and corporate prayer together as the body a priority in the coming days. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the word of Christ, that his house needs to be a house of prayer. Lord, help us to make prayer a priority. Make it a priority for us as individuals. Make it a priority for our church. Lord, because we can work, and as the quote we have up on our Wednesday night prayer meeting is, when we work. But when we pray, God works. And Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to come into your presence daily throughout the day. But Lord, make our prayer meeting the largest attended service each week. And Lord, we want to just look forward to seeing how you're going to answer, how you're going to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close. I'm not sure if we'll let the song play the whole way through, but shout to the Lord. Okay. Let's stand together. We're going to let you go over across to the hall for some time of fellowship. Back in here in about 15 minutes for our Sunday school. Bill is going to do it again today. Thank you. Hope to see you at prayer meeting.